Looking at verses 14 through 16 this morning will be the text that we'll be preaching from, and the title for the message, as you see in the bulletin there, The Power of the Gospel. I'm so thankful that we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have the unique privilege, I shall say responsibility, of sharing that precious message, the good news of Jesus Christ. You'll be mindful of the fact that before the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, in John chapter number 17 and verse number 18, He declared, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." We understand that the gospel has been given, and we have been sent, and we have a responsibility. And Jesus made that declaration in John 17 before He would go to the cross of Calvary. Of course, we are mindful of the fact that after the resurrection of our Savior and before the ascension, we understand that He gave the Great Commission, as we often refer to it as. You can read about the Great Commission in each of the Gospels, again in the book of Acts, but you'll be mindful of the fact that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, He said that we have been given this duty, this job, to preach the gospel to every creature. And what a unique privilege and responsibility it is. We understand that as we read through the book of Acts, that we have the privilege of being able to see the way in which the disciples obeyed the declaration that Jesus gave, and how the obedience of the disciples resulted in the gospel going far and wide and many churches being established. As you to read through the book of Acts, you'll find that there are two, in my estimation, just amazing statements that are made in the book of Acts from those that opposed the gospel. These are not statements that were made by the leaders of the church. They're not made by the apostles or one of the disciples. But we find that these are statements that are made by those that were in opposition, those that were the adversaries to the gospel going forth. And really, the statements that are made reveal to us the obedience of the disciples and the work of Christ. As we obey God and we do what He's told us to do, we see that He blesses beyond measure. The first of those statements is made in Acts 5 and verse 28, when those that are opposing the work of the ministry say this, "Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." That's a good thing, isn't it? And we have commanded you not to speak in His name, yet ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Oh, that it would be said of us here in Northern Virginia that we have filled this community, this region of the state, this part of our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that later in Acts 17, when Paul and Silas would arrive to the city of Thessalonica, that those in opposition said, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. That's Acts 17 and verse number 6. We find that the gospel is powerful. We find that as you read through the journeys, the missionary journeys, as we'd often refer to them as in the book of Acts, and you'll find how that the missionaries would arrive to a particular city, a particular region, you see how that the gospel preached changed lives. And the power of the gospel, those the cities that would be changed and transformed, and just the way in which the Lord would work mightily. I believe for us this morning that each and every one of us, that we could stand, if we've been saved, and we can stand and declare the power of the gospel in our own very lives. How He changed us, what He's done in and through us. As we look at Romans 1, in verses 14 through 16 this morning, we really are reading the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's beginning to write to these believers in Rome, and he shares with them some important truth. And I mentioned that our theme for our conference this year will begin on Saturday with the dinner, and then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The theme of our conference is from Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed." I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because Paul understood what the gospel is. He understood that the gospel's powerful. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, it is a familiar passage of Scripture. I want to make three observations this morning, and I trust that as we consider these aspects of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, that this morning we would be challenged through these verses. Notice in verse 14, Paul says this, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I'd like for you to consider, first of all, the perspective of the Apostle Paul. As we look at verse number 14, we begin to see his perspective, and as we would consider his perspective, we would understand that the phrase, and we'll use one phrase from each verse as we look through our message this morning, we would see that his perspective is summarized in these three words in verse number 14, I am debtor. I am debtor. You understand that as we would look at this passage of Scripture and understand that as Paul is writing to these believers in Rome, that he is sharing with them his personal responsibility. He has understood, he has acknowledged and embraced the fact that he is personally accountable to God Almighty. We find that as he would communicate these words and as he would say, I am debtor, I want you to consider with me this morning really the way in which these words would communicate the seriousness of Paul. He did not take this matter lightly. This was not something that it was just a matter of convenience or if perhaps an opportunity would present itself. But you find that this perspective of the Apostle Paul when he says, I am debtor, that as we look through the passage of Scripture and we consider the life and ministry of Paul as it's revealed to us throughout the Word of God, we find that it's this perspective that motivated him, that allowed him to be used in the fashion in which he was. I am debtor. I mean, notice, he's not even saying to those in Rome that you are indebted. He's saying of himself, he's taking the personal responsibility and he's taking it seriously. I am mindful even as I read this passage of Scripture and I think about the way in which the Apostle Paul is revealing to us that he is indebted. I'm mindful of what the angel said to those shepherds in Luke chapter number 2. You'll be mindful that they were there abiding in the field, and those angels that appeared, they say that I bring unto you, right, these glad tidings, but it says, I bring unto you what shall be to all people. This wonderful proclamation that was given there in Luke 2 was not to just be given to the shepherds and held by the shepherds, but they were to go and proclaim that message that Messiah was coming, that he was born. And we find this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that the gospel, the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has been given to us, and we are indebted to give that truth to a lost and dying world. You'll notice that he uses the phrase in verse number 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. This was a very common idiom that would be used in this particular time. And really what he's communicating is that he is indebted to all people. Not just a certain group of people, but to all people. And we understand that, as we've said many times over the years, that from the biblical perspective, that we'd understand that there are simply two categories of people on this globe. There are people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They are saved and heaven-bound. And there are people that are lost in their sin. They are dead in their sins and their trespasses. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. And so we find that as we look at this passage of Scripture and we understand what Paul is saying, he's saying, I have been entrusted with something that other people need, the gospel. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. As we consider the perspective of the Apostle Paul, and we notice the way in which he would use this terminology to communicate to us by way of preservation the seriousness, I wonder this morning, how often do we take this matter as serious as Paul took it? I wonder this morning how many of us would ever look at ourselves as being a debtor, as being indebted to give this message to a lost and dying world. We find that as Paul would often communicate to those that he was ministering to, I want you to look at what he says to the believers in Corinth. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 9. And I want you to look at what Paul says with regard to this responsibility that he had. As we consider the responsibility, and this is his perspective, you will find why it was that Paul went from city to city, and as the scriptures will say, as his manner was, he would enter into a city and begin to preach the gospel. It's a perspective that we need. It's a perspective that I need, that we would have this perspective that I am debtor. Notice 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Notice in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Begin to see that Paul says, woe is unto me there in verse number 16, if I preach not the gospel. I wonder how often we go through our lives, and I wonder if perhaps there's a period, a season of time in our lives where maybe there's a few days or maybe even a few weeks that would pass by and we've not had the privilege of sharing the gospel with someone. I wonder if we'd say like Jeremiah that it's just bubbling in me. It's like a fire within me. I just can't wait to give the gospel to someone. Anyone that would listen, because I understand the truth and the power of this wonderful message. And Paul says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, I am debtor. And I just wonder if we can in our minds remember the last time we were able to share the gospel with someone. I wonder if you can go to that place in your mind and you can say, I remember the last time I was able to share the gospel with someone, and maybe they trusted Christ, maybe they weren't interested, but you remember that last time you were able to speak of Christ and speak of the good news of the gospel. Can I tell you this morning, if that memory is way, way, way back somewhere, I hope this morning that we'd have that fire rekindled. And we'd say, man, I just want to find someone to give the gospel to because I'm indebted. I am debtor. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, Paul says to these same believers in Corinth, in the same city, this now second letter that he writes, in verse number 3 of this chapter, we find that Paul says this, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We obviously understand this morning that those are the people that need the gospel. Those that are lost, they need it. We're indebted to them. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Notice what he says in verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I notice the way in which he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're but clay. I mean, we're really nothing except for the fact that we've been made in the image of God Almighty, in the fact that God Almighty came and died for us so that we could be redeemed. And what a wonderful privilege. But we have this treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in between the two verses that we've read here in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and verse number 7, we find that he mentions about the work of the enemy to keep blinded the minds of those that have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we understand that the enemy is alive and active and he's working. This morning, as Paul says here in verse number 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We don't preach ourselves. I often say to individuals as I have the privilege of sharing the gospel with them, I'm not asking you to come to our church. I'm not asking you to give to our church. I'm not asking you to do any. I'm just trying to share with you the truth of what Jesus Christ did for you. Because one day you're going to die. Are you ready? Are you ready? See, I am debtor. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2. We'll move on to verse number 15 in Romans 1 here, but look at what he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I made the statement by way of introduction this morning that second statement that's made in the book of Acts that's so impactful, was in Acts 17 and verse 6 when Paul and Silas arrived at the city of Thessalonica, and now he's writing this epistle back to these believers. And I want you to notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 4. And I believe that this will continue to help us understand this perspective of Paul. Notice what he says, "But as we were allowed of God," notice what he says, "to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." I notice a few things here from verse number 4 of 1 Thessalonians 2. Number 1, I understand that it's a privilege. He says we are allowed of God. Isn't it amazing that God would allow us to be His spokespeople, to be His messengers? In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that we are ambassadors. And you think about that unique privilege and opportunity that is ours. And here Paul says that we were allowed of God. And then notice that phrase, to be put in trust with the gospel. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians, that we were entrusted, to be put in trust with the gospel. In Romans 1, I am debtor. Why did he recognize himself as being a debtor? Because he had been entrusted with something. And that something that he had been entrusted with changed his life, but it was something that he had to give to others. So as Romans 1, in verse 14, we first consider the perspective of the Apostle Paul when he says, I am debtor. Number 2, in Romans 1, look at verse number 15. Not only do we consider his perspective, but I consider his preparation. Consider the preparation of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he says. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We use the phrase from verse number 14 with regard to the perspective of Paul, I am debtor. We'll use the phrase from verse number 15 with regard to his preparation, I am ready. I am ready. And we think about the Apostle Paul, what he's saying here. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When that opportunity presents itself, are you ready? Have you prepared? Do you have you understood this perspective that would then lead to this process of preparation? See, we understand that as Paul would have the perspective that I am debtor, that I have been entrusted, therefore we prepare. We want to be ready to give the gospel to those that we would come into contact with. Perhaps there's been a time in your life in which you have had a conversation and you've left that conversation and you've kind of said something like this, man, I wasn't really ready to give the gospel in that particular setting. I wasn't mindful of it. And maybe as you walked away from that particular interaction that you had, you said, man, I wish that I had handled that conversation differently. I wish I would have taken that conversation more towards the gospel and being able to present truth to that individual. As we look at the perspective of Paul, we then understand the preparation. I wonder this morning, as we would engage in conversation, that we come into contact with individuals and we engage in conversation with them, I wonder if we're ready to figure out in those conversations how we make a beeline to the gospel. We can talk for a long time about things that really don't matter. Right? I mean, you talk to people and they want to talk about the weather, they want to talk about sports, they want to talk about COVID, and they want to talk about all kinds of things. I shared briefly a testimony on Wednesday evening about an individual that I had contact with on Tuesday, and as I was speaking with them, what did they want to talk about? They want to talk about the gas crisis, because that was the thing that was going on that particular day on Tuesday, right? And that was what they wanted to talk about. And then it just went from the gas crisis to, you just name it, it was a free-for-all. And as I stood there and listened to that individual the for that duration of just a few minutes, my mind was thinking, how do I get to the gospel? How do I get to the gospel? How do I get to the gospel? And as he paused just long enough, I was able to share with him truth from Hebrews chapter number 2, and then went over to the truth in the book of Revelation, begin to share truth and try to take the conversation to biblical matters, to the truth of the gospel. Listen, there's all kinds of things going on in our world today. There's all kinds of opportunities for us to talk about the way in which we find some of these prophetical things in the Word of God that are lining up, and the way in which we see these things progressing, and oh, we have opportunity. But the question is, are we ready? When I think about this term, I am ready, I think about someone that has entered into, they're mindful of, and they're saying, I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm ready, I'm prepared, I'm mindful of it. I have prepared. The preparation of the Apostle Paul, I want you to think about what he says in Galatians chapter number 1. You'll be mindful of the fact that Paul was converted, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter number 9 on the road to Damascus. His name was Saul at that time. And we find that after the first missionary journey, which is recorded for us in Acts 13 through 15, this is in the region of Galatia, and he's now writing back to those churches here in this book. But I want you to notice what he says in verses 11 and 12, with regard to this thought of preparation. He says this, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look over, if you will, skip down to verse number 18, and notice that he says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. During that period of time, Paul was going through some preparation. He was being instructed, it says, by the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse number 12. And there's not a whole lot that we know about that period of time in Paul's life, but we understand that there was this process of preparation. You understand that as he would write to those that he's ministering to over the years, and as God would use him to write Scripture, that often he will say to those individuals that he's writing to and that he's ministering to, "I say unto you by the word of the Lord." And he's giving them the truth of God's Word. We find that even as he would deliver to these individuals in Corinth the gospel, that he helps them to understand that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. What had been given to him, he's then delivering to others. I've been asked many times over the years, "What is it that you believe as a Baptist? What is it that makes you different than?" And they'll just start listing some other denomination or group, and I want them to understand that we're seeking to follow the Bible. As a Baptist, our number one, if you will, just a statement that we seek to make with regard to our distinction is that the Bible, the Word of God, is the sole authority for faith and practice. This isn't something that we just kind of, some traditions that we just follow, like in a wrong manner, but we're seeking to follow the Word of God. What saith the Lord? And if we're going to give truth, if we're going to be ready to give the gospel, as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse number 15, we have to have some preparation. How is it that I'm going to give the gospel? What answer am I going to give to someone when that opportunity presents itself? I'm mindful of Ezra in the Old Testament, in Ezra 7 and verse number 10, if you want to jot that reference down. But Ezra says in that passage of Scripture that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. What a powerful verse of Scripture. Ezra, he says that He was prepared, as we would see that he understood that he sought the law of the Lord to do it and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. The time of his preparation preceded the opportunity that was afforded him. We find that if you were to read throughout Ezra 7, that's verse number 10, if you read the remainder of chapter 7 and really get into chapter number 8, you see that opportunities are given to Ezra because of the preparation that he's already gone through. And this morning, as we think about these statements from Romans chapter number 1, I believe that if we have that proper perspective in verse 14, that I am debtor, that it will lead us to that proper preparation of being able to say, I am ready. And then as we have prepared, I believe that God will give us opportunities, that He will present us with those opportunities. Why? Well, if we take these two thoughts in connection this morning, then we are mindful and we are looking for the opportunities, because we have understood the perspective that I am debtor, and we've gone through the preparation, I am ready, and therefore we are now looking for those opportunities. There are simple statements that you can make to people that cause them to stop in their tracks and inquire as to what you mean. I met a guy when I was in Bible college that every time you asked him, he wasn't in Bible college, he was a preacher that came through. He preached a revival meeting at the college, I think a couple of the years that I was there. And anytime you asked him how he was doing, he said, "Better than I deserve." Why did he use that phraseology? Because countless times he had the opportunity with saying to someone, "Better than I deserve," they say, "What do you mean by that?" And then he had the privilege of being able to right then, right now, go into sharing the gospel. Because when's the last time you introduced yourself to someone or asked someone how they were doing and they told you, "Better than I deserve"? It's not common. It's not regular, right? And so when you hear something that's out of the ordinary, something that you're not expecting, it causes you to stop and say, "What do you mean by that?" I told you the story about the man at the bank when I said I was absolutely wonderful. He says, "You're lying. Nobody's wonderful." I said, "You ain't met Mr. Don yet, because he's been in the hospital bed and he's absolutely wonderful. Amen." But he told me I was lying. That's what he told me. I promise you. It was in Wells Fargo, right over here on Germantown. He said, "You're lying. Nobody's wonderful." I said, "Well, I'm going to heaven, man. I am wonderful." And then he got all kinds of sideways. He's like, "Are you dying?" "I don't think so, but one day I'm going to, amen? And so are you." What I'm suggesting to you this morning is that I'm not perfect at it. There are more times than I fail than I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but that we're mindful, that we're purposed in understanding I am indebted, I have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's changed my life, and now I have been entrusted with, I better be ready to give it. Notice in verse number 16 back in Romans 1, we consider the perspective of the Apostle Paul, we consider the preparation of the Apostle Paul, and now I want you to consider the passion of the Apostle Paul. In Romans 1 in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Perhaps this morning you've not yet recognized this, but I would submit to you, and I believe it to be the case, that we're currently living in a society in which they want you to be ashamed of believing the gospel. They don't want you to go talking about what you believe. They want you to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the society that we're currently living in. But Paul says, "I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed." As you study the New Testament, you'll find that Paul had a passion to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood what was at stake, and he personally embraced the responsibility. We use the phrases in verse 14, "I am debtor." In verse 15, "I am ready." Here, "I am not ashamed." Paul, as he would speak about in this very book, the book of Romans, when he would speak about his brethren, other Jewish individuals, he would speak about the way in which he had heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. In chapter 9, in chapter 10, he would reveal his heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You see a man that was passionate about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find that this morning it's absolutely possible for us to have passion in a variety of ways. We find that there are people that we come into contact with every day of our lives that are passionate about something, whatever that something is. If you get them on the subject that they're most passionate about, they can talk about it and talk about it and talk about it some more. You know what I mean? There are people that are passionate. And I just wonder this morning, Do we have this same perspective, and would we have that level of passion to be able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Again, the society wants us, why does the society want you to be ashamed of it? Because there's a spiritual war that's going on. I hear more and more and more from folks all around in different periodicals that I receive and different emails that come across my desk of people that want to talk about the cultural war that we're engaged in. And I submit to you, as I did a couple of years ago in preaching through the book of Ephesians, that it is so much more than a cultural war. It is a spiritual war. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. And what happens at times in our lives is that we come into the place where we cower in fear of sharing the gospel with someone because we're afraid of what they're going to think or say. And we're fearful, and therefore we do not give the truth of the gospel. We shy away from it. We cower in fear. And we find that this is happening at increased levels. I'm going to share some things with you this evening. I'm going to preach from the book of Jude. And I'm going to look at a few things that I hope would challenge us to have this proper perspective. I understand that some won't be back this evening, and so I'm going to read this tonight, so those that come back, you'll hear it again. But this is something that someone said with regard to acknowledging some of the great hymns of the faith that we sing that were written many years ago in a generation that's gone now. And we find that they made this observation in mentioning about some of these hymns that were made, and here's what they say: in days when reaching the lost seemed to be more of a priority for most believers. I read that first statement. I'm going to read the whole thing to you this evening, but I read the first statement, I highlighted it in yellow, and it just crushed me as I read it. In days when reaching the lost seemed to be more of a priority for most believers. Why isn't it a priority for us today? What else has become a priority for us today? And we've kind of not had that passion, and we find that Paul had a passion. He said, I am not ashamed. We find that Paul, listen, he had his encounters with those that opposed the message that he preached. Amen? I mean, he had opposition at every level, and we find that there were times in which, and you look at the first missionary journey, every city that they went into and they preached the gospel and people got saved, they got ran out of because there's opposition. But Paul still says, near the end of his life, I am not ashamed. Why? Because I understand what the gospel is. I understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, I mentioned this a moment ago, that Paul had an understanding of what was at stake. Do you recognize this morning that each person that you come into contact with, whether that be a coworker tomorrow, a neighbor this afternoon, someone at the restaurant in which you'll have lunch this afternoon, every person that you come into contact with is going to die, and they're going to go to either heaven or the lake of fire. That's just the reality. And we find that he understood what was at stake. These people aren't going to believe me. These people are going to oppose me. Well, at least I gave them the truth. And I can stand before God and say, I told them I did what I was commanded to do. Look at Acts 17, if you will, as we think about this passion of Paul. We've noticed his perspective, we've noticed his preparation, and now as we consider this passion of his, we find in Acts 17, this is when they arrive in Thessalonica, according to verse number 1, notice in verse 2, and Paul, look at these words, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. We find that in verse number 2, the Bible tells us, as his manner was. This was the manner of Paul. This was his behavior. This is what he did. He comes into a city, he's seeking to preach the gospel, to give the truth, as his manner was. Notice what it says in verse 16. Now, you'll understand if we understand kind of what's going on here. The people that had troubled in other cities had now come to Thessalonica, and so they have Paul, they sent him out. And in verse number 16, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." We find that Paul, really, if we were to understand what's taking place, and without having time to go through all of it this morning here in Acts 17, that they send Paul out ahead and they're going to basically get a little R&R, if you will, because of all that has been encountered. And yet we find that when Paul is there and he's waiting for them, he's at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Here's something that I've learned in my own life, and perhaps you can relate to this as well, is that it's possible for us to be stirred up and do nothing about it. It's possible. Oh, that God would stir us and it would bring forth some action. No matter how small that action is, we got to start somewhere. Amen? Maybe this morning, your prayer, because you can't remember the last time you shared the gospel with an individual, as I mentioned earlier in the message, maybe the prayer this morning of someone is, "God, in the next 30 days, would you help me to share the gospel with someone?" Maybe someone's prayer this morning is, "God, would you help me in this process of preparation? I'm not even sure how to take the conversation into the gospel." Whatever it is, we start somewhere, because being stirred is a good thing, but that stirring needs to bring forth some action in our lives and some change in our lives. And we find that here the Bible says that he was stirred in his spirit, that his spirit was stirred in him. And then notice verse 17, "Therefore," because of the stirring, what was it that caused Paul to be stirred? He saw a city that was wholly, entirely, completely given to idolatry. And his spirit is stirred within him. And it says, "Therefore," because of what he saw, because of how he was stirred, "therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." What's Paul do? Enough with the R&R. There's work to be done. Amen? I'm not suggesting that we don't ever need rest. Jesus says, "Come apart and rest," amen? And we understand that there's a need for that. But you look at Paul and you see how he's stirred and how he is brought to action. He disputes with them. Notice it says that there in verse number 18, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" You know, some are going to call you a babbler. That's okay. You know what Jesus said? Newsflash, if they hate you, they hated me. Isn't that what Jesus said? John 15? You go and look at it. That's what Jesus said. They say, "What will this babbler say?" You know that there were people that encountered and went to where Jesus was teaching just to criticize him? That was the only reason why they went. I'm reading through the Gospels right now, my personal Bible time. And as I'm reading through the Gospels again, and I'm reading, I just finished Mark this morning. And as I'm reading through the Gospels again, and I'm reading, and I'm just mindful, hey, listen, sometimes they just come to criticize them. You know, that helps me when I get criticism. There's some people that watch on that camera, on the other side there's a computer, and they only watch to criticize. It's just the way it is, and that's okay. But what I'm saying this morning is that they might say, "This babbler," don't worry about that. Just give the gospel. Notice what they say. He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What's he preaching? The gospel. The gospel. In verse number 23, he says this, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" You know, we live in the midst of a lost and dying world. We live in the midst of a people that are going to spend eternity somewhere. And there's only two options. I know that there are other groups of people that teach other things. But when you go to the Word of God, you find that there's but two destinations: heaven and the lake of fire. "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." We find this morning that we need to understand what's at stake. And when we understand what's at stake, it will impact our passion. And Paul, he's passionate and he's going. In chapter number 18, when they get to Corinth, in verse number 4, it says this, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And what's he doing? He's giving the gospel. It says that they opposed themselves and blasphemed, and all these sorts of things are happening, but you find that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and encourages him. Notice what it says in verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." You know what Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28? The last words, "And lo, I am with you always." Right? He's with us. And Paul receives encouragement because of this opposition in Corinth. He goes and he's preaching the gospel. And God says, the Lord says, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace." Be not afraid and speak. He says, "I am with thee." What a precious promise of the Word of God. Turn over another couple of pages, if you will, and look at Acts 20. I want you to notice what Paul says here in Acts 20. He's here speaking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus. We think about the passion of Paul to give the truth of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 20 and 21. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Skip down in verse number 31, if you will. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." He says that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he did it with tears. He had a level of passion to just reach someone with the gospel. And I believe this morning, as we think about this portion of Scripture, a familiar passage, Romans 1, 14 through 16, we notice these statements and we are able to consider the perspective and the preparation and the passion. I wonder this morning, do we have a passion to reach people with the gospel? The songwriter said, we sing the song, "Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. A passion to reach the lost." What a wonderful hymn that is. And I just wonder this morning, what is it that we are passionate about? What is it that if someone were to be asked, maybe a coworker, maybe a friend, a neighbor, maybe a family member, what is so-and-so passionate about? What would they say? Would souls even be on the list anywhere as to what we're passionate about? Give me a passion for souls. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. As we draw closer to the Lord, I believe that He will develop in us a passion for souls. As we draw closer to Him. See, because as we draw closer to our Lord, as we walk with Him as we're supposed to, we find that we'll begin to love what He loves. Amen? Listen, before I was saved, I didn't love the Bible. Before I was saved, I didn't love church. Before I was saved, I didn't love the brethren. Before I was saved, I wouldn't give my money to a church or to missions. But as we get saved, and then as we walk with the Lord, and as we draw closer to Him, we begin to love what He loves. Jesus said this in Matthew 4, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They were fishers of fish. I am not a fisherman. Never been accused of being one. In fact, Joseph, I think it was your basketball team. Maybe it was a class. I can't remember where he was. He was the only kid that his dad had not taken him fishing. I felt bad. I felt horrible. I don't even have a fishing rod. I don't know. I need to go to one of those stocked ponds, you know what I mean? Where it's just easy. But the reality is that these guys were fishers of fish. It's what they did. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we're going to love what He loves. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Aren't you thankful for that love? The Bible says that He commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've been the recipients, but now we've been entrusted with something. And my prayer, not only through the preaching today, I'm going to preach another message tonight on this same topic and really thinking about missions. And next week, as we have our missions conference, I anticipate hearing messages about reaching the lost, reaching the world. My prayer for me and for each of you is that God would not only stir us up, but He would change us. That we would be changed, not just emotionally stirred, but that we would be changed and that we would get this same perspective that Paul had that would lead to a level of preparation and give us a passion to reach people with the gospel. Listen, I believe we sang the song, Jesus is Coming Again. Some of you probably heard it says, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. The songwriter said, maybe soon. I always say, will be soon. I think Jesus is coming back soon. And I'm looking forward to it. Our time is short. Amen? We have a work to do. May the Lord use us for His honor and for His glory. Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the opportunity of looking at this passage of Scripture. I know it's familiar. I pray, God, that You would help us to have a proper perspective. That we'd understand that we are debtors. That we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that lost men need that message. Would You help us to prepare? Would You help us to be mindful of taking those conversations and turning them to spiritual matters so that we might have the privilege of sharing the gospel with those that we come into contact with? Oh, in a day and age in which the hostilities and the opposition seems to increase daily, I pray that You'd help us to not be ashamed. Help us to be passionate. I pray, God, that You would not only stir us this morning, but I pray that You'd change us. Help us to leave this place understanding that we're entering into the mission field. I'm thankful for the missionaries that we send across the seas, but You've called us to simply go across the street to our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, friends. Lord, would You use us for Your glory? Would You help us to be mindful of the power of the gospel? I pray that You'd move and work as only You can. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are